Would you turn with me this evening to the passage we read, Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. And I want to consider the response and reaction of several different characters in this chapter from verse 17 through to 20. And they came with haste, and that is the shepherds came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. I want tonight to turn particularly to the message of the shepherds that was given here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. The true meaning and the true experience of peace and joy that was mentioned and intimated by that passage is the peace and joy that has a spiritual root, foundation, and source. There is so much peddled today underneath the color and words of joy and peace, which has no depth to it, nor any lasting quality, and certainly cannot even come close to meeting the heavy needs of a soul and the demand of bringing us acceptably before God. There is but one source of joy and peace, just as there is one source of work that will suffice for the demands of death and whatever comes thereafter. And that source is Jesus Christ himself. And here we have recorded for us his coming into the world, the fulfillment of promises given over hundreds of years before. And it is only as we see the significance of this momentous event in spiritual colors that we will have any hope of entering into the same spiritual experience that is spoken of and had by these shepherds. Joy and peace is sought after by so many people today, but it is possessed by so few. So many people are looking in the wrong places for it. We all know that pressure from our own circumstances and living in these last few days and weeks. The pressure that is constantly upon our lives in society, trying to mold us and to fashion us and to form us into a particular shape with specific standards and with a truncated understanding and view on life. Always bringing to bear upon us pressures to squeeze out any and every vestige of gospel thought or testimony to the Lord our God. That's the kind of pressure we're under constantly as we are the Lord's people living in a hostile environment. But that kind of pressure comes all the more powerfully in these days in which we're now living. And the only way that we can resist, and the only way that we can overcome that pressure, is simply by taking the gospel prescription, recognizing the analysis that God gives and the answer God makes, that we should think of the mercies of God. Reassess our thinking and our living, not according to what is seen, touched, or handled round about us, but that we should do like the psalmist did, bring in the eternal dimension, bring our lives underneath the broader, wider scope of God's teaching and God's dealings with us. Simply take time out to think, not along the narrow channel of our living and society and life in the world, but take time out to think of our life on a much, much broader canvas, that of the teaching of Scripture. And when we see ourselves on that broad perspective, we will have and we will be armed with much more that will help us to resist the pressure and to be consistent with our profession that we are the Lord's people. Simply to think over how good the Lord has been to us. Not to slip into the mold of this world, but to dare to be different. Just at the very beginning of our Christian life, when we had these experiences for the first time coming upon us of being in the hands of God and dealing with Him, being sinners in His hand and having to give an account to Him. At the very beginning of these experiences, when they came upon us for the first time, there was only one place that we could go to for peace and rest then. We had to deliberately turn to Him. So the prescription hasn't changed. Just the same way as the problem hasn't gone away. There is still the same hostility out there against us and anything to do with our Lord. And at that time we closed with Him and found His peace. So through the days of our journey and our life, the same stands true. When we're looking for joy and peace, they are to be had and found by deliberately doing what we did in the past, turning to Him and embracing Him. Well, if we get down to what we're saying, what we're seeing in these four verses then, here we have examples that will help us to take the message of Christmas and the challenge it gives us to help us to be the Lord's people, speaking of Him in the days that are ahead. Four simple and brief thoughts tonight. First of all, starting in verse 17, "And when they," that is the shepherds, "heard it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child." Quite simply, what were they doing? They were publishing and making known the good news. They were making it known abroad. A quaint saying, but we all know its meaning. They were telling it to whoever would listen, and they were spreading it as far as they could put it, publishing this good news of the birth of Jesus Christ, a Savior, Christ the Lord. The festive season develops a life all of its own. The festive season has, in these days, little or no roots in Scripture. There is, so often now, perhaps a token nodding of the head towards anything Christian by a few moments of a service last night into this morning, or something again very, very early this morning. But for the rest of the time, there is no recognition at all given of anything Christian or of Christ. Quite often the opposite is the case. There is pressure to exclude anything concerning God. It stands true today as it was then. There is no room in the inn. There is no room in society for Christ. But here in these people that we've got before us immediately now, things were different. There was a degree of expectancy for those who waited spiritually. Simeon, we didn't reach there, but immediately following it, there's also the testimony of Anna. These were spiritual characters, so few, yes, but there were one or two or several of them. And they were waiting. And they were waiting for something to happen, and now it did happen. And they and the shepherds had a tremendous story to tell. A tremendous story that was precious to them. And it was all the more precious because they had to wait for it so long. That waiting focused their minds and developed their appreciation and their valuing of it. A message that was important for all men and for all humanity. Here is God, and you can see the different circles spreading outward further and further. He breaks into the life of Mary, but also Elizabeth. He breaks into the life of two women. He breaks into the life and the history of a nation, the ancient people, the Jews of old. He breaks in to the world itself. And he has a message about Jesus Christ for the whole world. This good news is what they were speaking of and publishing and making known to whoever would listen to them. Ridicule, indifference, laughter, apathy, whatever end of the spectrum we might be thinking of, whatever be the reaction that's thrown against people today, that did not spoil their joy, nor did it silence their speaking. What people would throw at them and say to them, it didn't alter what they themselves felt, knew from God, this great message of the birth of the Savior. And the joy that he gave and this message gave shone through the words they spoke. They published good news. And we can break it down into two very simple thoughts. They heard a great message. When you go back to these words and when we linger on them and perhaps we pass over them because others take them so much to themselves, and we tend perhaps not to do that. But if we just simply linger on what the situation is here given to us, the angel singing of peace and of joy, of the music of a heavenly choir, a great message that was given to the shepherds, and a great message given to the world. To begin with, when it first started, yes, they were scared and frightened. That's always the initial reaction and response, because we all feel like that when the thought comes upon us of dealing closely and individually with God. Whenever we think that we're going to meet God or God is speaking privately or personally to ourselves, the first reaction we have is exactly the same as these shepherds. They were scared stiff. They were not ready, as we often may not be ready. The initial reaction. But the message was laid to rest very quickly. Fear not, it said, so that they might hear what else is said. And the promises that had been made for so many years before, long ago, were now being fulfilled. God is not silent. We have been taking that as our general theme throughout these past few weeks in preparation for the Advent season. God is speaking. And he is continuing to speak to us today and to all men. And the message that he hasn't changed, no matter how circumstances of men change, because the problem that man hasn't gone away. We still need this message of a Savior, a great message, intimated in tremendous tones and words, and from a great company of people, the angels from heaven. a message of Christ coming into the world. But as we were trying to say this morning, it's not just simply the coming. We've got to ask the question, why did he come? What did he come to do and to fulfill? And to answer the question, we immediately have to fast forward our conversation and our study to think of the death of Christ upon the cross. And we see there a dying, suffering Savior doing it in the place of his people so that his people would not experience the things that he experienced. This is the great message. This is the good news of escape, of pardon, of God's provision. It's not been created by any church, organization, or individual. This is the wisdom of God, the promises of God fulfilled. He is the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can give life, forgiveness, satisfaction, peace. And it's accomplished and obtained through his death. He took the problem of sin, that sin which causes us the fear we were mentioning a moment ago, the dread that immediately arises when we think of the wrong that we've done. There is a way of escape now, that fear may be laid to rest, that our dread might be evaded and escaped from. It is through Christ's death on the cross, revealing the character of God, of his mercy and of his grace that we could never, ever, ever find out for ourselves. Here is the Lord in all of his grace made known to us. And it is only as we know him in mercy and in grace that we will experience and enjoy peace and forgiveness. They heard a great message, but they also saw a great sight. What the angels told them was confirmed to them. They saw the one of promise and the one who was spoken of. Nobody can speak with conviction until the truth of this book is in our hearts. You remember the experience of the woman in John chapter 4, and she was told and she was witnessed and she was spoken to by the people round about her. And she went away and she met the Lord, and then she came back and she says, I believe. I believe not because of what you've told me, but I believe because now I have met him for myself. That conviction that is based not upon a second-hand faith, but from meeting him and knowing him for ourselves, that conviction when the truth of the book is in the heart. We preach Christ Jesus the Lord. We've tried, we've tested, we have come to him with our problems and we have found him to be more than equal to them. And we can therefore say, come thou with us. And we can make that intimation and we can give that invitation because we know what he's done for us. We've heard a great message and we've seen a great sight. And therefore we can back up this invitation. Yes, what he's done for us and what he can do for you. From the heart, the words roll out to others. They may not be very polished. These were, after all, shepherds. They weren't through elocution classes. They weren't regular debaters or speakers. They didn't have anything of the great polish that sometimes we look for in great leaders swaying many people. But the one thing that was discernible immediately they opened their mouths, the one thing that you grabbed hold of right away, is the sincerity with which they spoke. They knew what they were talking about. They knew it for themselves. They had seen the sight. They had heard the message. They were now publishing the good news. It was deep in their bones. It was deep inside their lives. The words and the work of God. This is what we need constantly for ourselves, to spend time close by the Lord, seeing this great sight, hearing this great message, so that we, changed like they were changed, would go out and publish abroad what God has done. Quite simply, verse 17, they published good news. But verse 18, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. The second thing I want us to think about is the wonder and the perplexity of those who heard. They heard something new, something astonishing, something mind-bending, something that they could never have conceived of themselves, something that was so new and so amazing to them. They were left in awe and wonder that God would do this for man. Yes, there's an appeal just now. And we can see it, especially in the eyes of children. There's an awe and a wonder. There's all the lights and there's all the shops and there's all the gifts and the emphasis on presents and parties and such like. There's a whole bundle of excitement that is unloaded day after day. But after 10 days, it's all gone. But when our focus is upon the Lord and on what He has done for us, that wonder and awe isn't dated. It doesn't have a shelf life. There's nothing printed on the package that says, best before. The perplexity and the wonder that they spoke of, they experienced, lasts all the year through. Psalm 8 speaks of that, when he lifted his eyes unto the heavens, and he surveyed the heavens and the scope of God's handiwork, and then he turned to himself and he says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou shouldst visit him? That sense of wonder and awe at God's work of creation, that God should think of man. And we can bring that down to a closer focus when we think of Paul's message and challenge to himself. Why did the Lord love me? What was it that provoked it? He loved me simply because He loved me. And in loving me, He gave Himself for me. And the wonder of what Paul constantly thought of, the wonder of the work of Christ as he spoke of it to other people, all was like an echo. It came back upon himself. It was like a boomerang message. He threw it to the congregation and to the people that he was speaking to, but it always came back to himself. And he himself was left reeling and wondering in awe and amazement that God should love such a person as he was. Herein is love. Not that we love him, but that he loved us. And that love is highlighted and that wonder is provoked and promoted, because when we look at what we are, we expect God's judgment, we expect God's accounting to be arranged against us. We know the things that we've done that would provoke His action and bring His sword upon us. But instead, what are we confronted with? We're confronted with the offer of mercy and of love and of grace. We listen to what He has said and what He has done in Jesus Christ, His Son. And these are the things that break our hearts. And these are the things that promote this perplexity and this wonder. The wonder that the people felt and heard as the good news was being published. We've got to ask ourselves right away, have we got a personal interest in these things? Do we experience anything of that perplexity and awe and wonder? Do we have anything of that amazement that God should think of me? Because we know ourselves. We know what we're like and we know where we've been and what we've done. And on a strict accounting basis, we wouldn't have a leg to stand on before God. But then we read of His Word, at least we read in His Word, of His mercy and of His love and of His grace. And that wonder and awe that the psalmist felt underneath the vault of heaven is increased so many more times when we stand not underneath the vault of heaven, but we stand before the cross of Calvary and we see the one who died and suffered there so that we might be forgiven. Publishing the good news. Secondly, perplexity and wonder coming upon them. Thirdly, this time in verse 19, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. That simple word there that confronts us in the verse, she pondered them. Mary did more than just simply join with them with wonder and awe. She remembered things and she kept them, guarded them. She thought over them, she reflected on them from time to time. It's one of the qualities of the Old Testament, there is in the Old Testament clean animals and unclean animals. And there are different features of clean animals, and one of the features of the clean animal is that it chews the cud. And we know what a cow does when it chews the cud, it digests it, and then it goes back over it, and it puts it back down into another stomach, and digests it, and takes it up, and grinds it again, and puts it down again for further digestion and absorption. That constant process back and forth is what marks the animal out as clean. And that gives us a spiritual application for ourselves that we also must ponder. We must keep on visiting the memory banks, the spiritual memory banks of our soul. We must keep on taking down and taking out to ourselves little things that He's told us and shown us and taught us. We've got to keep on thinking of them, remembering them. We mustn't let them gather dust on a shelf, but just like Mary pondered, so we are to follow her example. Think things through. It means, of course, that we've got to remember divine events. And Mary was in the midst and at the center of so many amazing things. She remembered them very diligently and carefully. She was quite specific in making a mental note of this and the next that happened to her. She kept a spiritual log, a spiritual diary for herself, just the same way as we must also for ourselves. Going back over this past year as we're drawing towards the close of yet another year, what can we do in this area? When we look back over so many different experiences in the last 12 months, how has God dealt with us and what have we received from Him? What has He taught us and shown us? How has our knowledge of Scripture developed and our character and likeness to the Lord grown? Our faith, is it stronger? Is our love deeper? These are the kind of questions we've got to have in our minds, pondering over the Lord's dealings with us. and us with him. And especially hold them in our heart. Because as we remember certain things, as we take them out, as it were, out of the memory bank and we look at them, there are some memories that inevitably will be much more precious than others. And we so often set a priority on things that have happened to us. And we especially come back to areas, experiences and events which were good for us spiritually. These are the things that have the highest priority with us. And we go back to them time and again. And we simply think through. Turn them over. Look again. And again. And again. That's what the Lord has done for us. It needs time. It needs discipline. But that's the things that we've got to do in and for our lives today. Hold them tight. At the very beginning we spoke about the pressure of this world round about us, trying to mould us and shape us and change us. Well, this is where it comes into operation, because these spiritual memories that we've got, the world will try to distract us, the world will try to rob us, the world will try to take them out of our mind and to erase them, pressing the erase button on our spiritual memory banks. And we've got quite deliberately to put up the defense, and we've got to quite deliberately fight the ground to hold tenaciously to what the Lord has given us and done for us and to us. And to ponder them. Keep them and think of them in our hearts. Gather together and store up every crumb of truth, every vital impression, every experience of his goodness and of his mercy and of his grace. Things that perhaps we don't yet fully understand, we're going to hold on to them and ask the Lord for more light on them. Weigh up time and again all that he's given to us. And as we do so, ask ourselves the question again, where is it leading us to? What are we doing with these things? And don't be distracted from following through as Mary did, remembering, pondering, thinking, using them as a means of renewing our fellowship with the Lord once again. And one last thought that is given to us in these few verses is the behavior of the shepherds as they went on their way this time back to their work. Verse 20. And the shepherds returned. They had come to see a great sight on the basis of what they had been told, hearing a great message. And having got confirmation of it themselves, this is what verse 20 tells us. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God. Why? They praised God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told to them. They had heard the message, and every iota of detail in the message they got, it was fulfilled in the sight that they saw. And so they went back home, back to the fields, back to the sheep, back to the people, back wherever they were supposed to be. But as they went back praising God. They were never the same again. Having met this amazing scene, heard these amazing words, having, as it were, a visitation from heaven itself, they were never the same again. Their lives were permanently forever changed. If you were to go beside them years down the line from this, if you were to go beside them and speak to them, sooner rather than later their minds would roll back the years to this scene. or something that they said would reflect a change brought about by this scene, or their conversation would bring home the message of these angelic visitors to themselves. But there would always be that reference point, always that visitation, return, always with a note of triumph and a note of praise in what they were doing and saying. The impression that they got from that night and that meeting was with them always. They would go back to their work, but they went back to their work gathering the sheep, this time praising God. They give us a great example to follow. Sometimes we are too tied to buildings and such like. Yes, it's good that we come together, and we should come together as we do on the Lord's Day to worship Him and to praise Him. But we must also tell ourselves that worship and praise is not limited simply to the set hours and times and places. Our lives, we are told, are to be a living sacrifice. Constantly, we are to be praising our God, speaking of Him, blessing His name, thinking well of Him. Always conveying to others the reality of His presence with us. Always seeking to make known what He means and what He's done for us. These are the things that they don't come out of books. It's not a manual. Go to this conference and you'll learn how to praise God. Read this book and answer the questions and you'll know how to worship God. If you go to this college for this length of time, and yes, when you come out the other end of the process, you'll be in that mold. No, none of these things will produce this quality with us. What we need ourselves is what these shepherds had, to meet God, to be confronted with this great message, to see it and to understand it and to trust in it for ourselves. We don't get it from these man-made sources. It's something that the Holy Spirit teaches us and produces within us. In the school of love, in the classroom of mercy, under the teaching of grace, sitting at the feet of a great teacher and master at the old rugged cross, praising God for what He has done and what He is still doing amongst His people. And whenever we have that sensitivity of soul, when we go out into work in this next week, well, in the next couple of weeks, maybe we should put it that way, then what we get from the Lord in these days will spill out of our lives to others. The illustration I've used in the past so often is the glass that's full of water. And when it's knocked and shifted and budged and kicked and bashed by the things of life, what is it that spills out? But what the Lord has put in, what we've experienced of Him, the graciousness, the testimony, the witness. These are the things that spilt out of their lives. As they went away, they praised God for what they had seen, what they had heard, exactly as it had been told them. As we contemplate this same scene, as we seek to go forward from this day, we too can follow the example of these people that we've considered tonight to publish this great news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Always to have around us, when we're speaking of Him and of it, the sense of wonder and awe at His grace in visiting us. Holding on to ourselves the things that He's given us and shared to us, pondering them in our hearts, and constantly, as every opportunity opens for us, to praise Him
but what he has done for us. This is our work. This is our calling. This is the effect of meeting with him in our lives. But it comes down, as we close, to one simple, vital question. Do we know him for ourselves? Not a second-hand faith, but a first face-to-face meeting with him as our Lord and Savior. Then we've got something to speak of and share with others. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, again as we draw near to Thee this evening in prayer, we bring with us the spiritual burdens and desires of our hearts for those who are ignorant of Thee and strangers to Thee. We who have tasted that Thou art gracious and good, we who have tasted of Thy mercy in Christ, help us, Lord, to speak to others of the things Thou hast given to us, but also now to speak to Thee on their behalf, that Thou, the Lord, would stretch forth Thine hand in power, rescuing those that are so steeped in the things of this world, and that Thou wouldst bring them to the knowledge of themselves and of Thyself, that they might join with us in praising Thy name for the wonderful works Thou hast done in Jesus Christ, the Savior. In his name we ask it. Amen. We close this evening by singing from Psalm 145. Again, we're back to it. Psalm 145 at the second version, and this time from verse 9. Good unto all men is the Lord. O'er all his works, his mercy is. Thy works all praise to thee afford. Thy saints, O Lord, thy name shall bless. The glory of thy kingdom show shall they and of thy power tell. That so men's sons his deeds may know and his kingdom's grace that doth excel. Thy kingdom hath none end at all. It doth through ages all remain. The Lord upholdeth all that fall. The cast down raiseth up again. The eyes of all things, Lord, attend and on thee wait that here to live. And thou in cease and judest send sufficient food them to relieve. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing, the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all.